Have you ever felt bogged down in the middle of the week? Have you ever yearned for the Sabbath on Monday? Sometimes the world and our real life has a way of taking over. It overwhelms us. It takes control of our lives. It shifts our focus. And all of a sudden things become priorities and other things don't. It's kind of like having an extra weight there. You know, when things take control in you, they slow you down, they bog you down, it can kind of be like barnacles on a ship. Now, barnacles, they can diminish the ability of a boat to accelerate, to turn, maintain speed. They can actually add between 20 and 60% extra drag to the boat. So if you got a nice boat and you like to go fast in the boat, can really drag you down. Not only that, barnacles can compromise the integrity of the hull of the boat if left unchecked. Actually, the U.S. Navy estimates that barnacles cost them an additional $1 billion a year in maintenance and fuel costs. $1 billion because of barnacles. There are thousands of species of barnacles, and they're all saltwater. Now, there are a multitude of things, thoughts, different ways and mannerisms that can slow us down and act like a barnacle, making us less structurally sound as Christians. And these weights, these barnacles, they could diminish our spiritual zeal. They could affect our ability to course correct if we go off course. And in the end, there's a possibility that our very own spiritual barnacles can cost us a lot. They can cost us entrance into God's family. So today, I'd like to encourage us all to peel off the barnacles, take the boat, put it in the dry dock, and get the barnacles off. In doing so, I'd like to look at the lives of five individuals. Before doing that, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. It's a very common passage. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. We often come here when we're looking at the race and to endure, and we often go over this. It says, therefore we also, in verse 1 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look at this and we talk about the race, we talk about the endurance and having to go ahead and keep running. And Paul talks a lot through countless books about the race and enduring. But in the middle of that, I think there's a gem. It says in the latter half, or right in the middle actually, of verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There are things that bog down on us. There are things that slow us down spiritually that can possibly put us off course. And I'd like to encourage us all to find those in our lives, because everyone is going to be different. Every one of us has a different sin that ensnares us. And every one of us probably has the same reaction when we fall prey to it. We're like, oh, again. If God was looking down, he'd want to smack me in the head because I'm doing the same thing again. But it keeps catching us. But we're very encouraged, and we should be encouraging one another, that in those things, when we find them, we want to root them out. We want to pull them off, and we want to make sure that they don't keep attacking us in the same way. That we build up a resistance to them. We want to cast those barnacles, those weights away. The first person that I'd like to look at, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. There are different ways that we can react to this race and this calling, this call to cast those weights away. There are different ways that we can react, and These five individuals that we're going to be looking at today, they react in different ways. And here in verse 10 of, chapter 10, verse 17 of Mark, we read, "Now as he was going out, he being Jesus Christ, on the road one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" And he'd been doing those things. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. You've got this weight. You've got this weight that I want you to let go. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sometimes we like the barnacle. Sometimes we want it to stay on the boat a little bit longer. It's hard to let go of. It's a lot of work to have to get that off. There are a lot of people who have had bloody knuckles trying to get a barnacle off because it takes a whole lot of work. They actually attach to the bottom of the boat with a foot and a suction cup, and they will adhere themselves to the boat to the point that you have to take a scraper. You can't just pull them off with your hand. It's not an easy thing to do. You have to scrape them off. So sometimes it's easier for us to leave the barnacle on. Sometimes we don't want to get rid of it. And here this young man is wrapped up in what he has, and he's told, you know, there's one thing. I would love to be the guy that Christ tells, "Oh, there's one thing you lack. I think I have a few more than one thing." But he's like, "One thing you lack, go and do this thing." And the man went away sorrowful. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we can see a little bit of what he was battling here. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 22. And this is the parable of the sower, and Christ explains the parable of the sower here. And we can see here in a nutshell in verse 22 what the young man was dealing with. It says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." You can receive the word. You can hear it. But if you let that deceitfulness of riches, you let the cares of the world, you let those barnacles bog you down and slow you down to the point that you become unfruitful, there's a danger in that. This young man had the calling. He had an opportunity. And when he was approached by God in the flesh, by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he turned his back and said, "No, I'd rather keep my riches." He's sad, but he made the decision. "No, I that's not something I want to sacrifice." So that's one reaction. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. This is the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it.'" We'll take a break. If you've ever had a flaw pointed out, I know that we all take it in stride, and we're happy about it, and we never once get angry about having it pointed out to us. So it's really nice to be perfect. But in reality, I mean, it's tough. It's tough to take. And here, Cain and his brother I mean, I don't know if any of you ever had any friendly competition with a sibling, but when you have a sibling that is accepted and yours is not, and God is warning Cain here, he says, sin lies at the door, but your job is to rule over it. And it was your decision. What are you going to do? And here we see in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So Cain had an opportunity here. What was he going to do? How is he going to deal with this? And, you know, it didn't happen right afterward, but he was jealous. Whatever the case was, we can extrapolate. But the effect was that he killed his brother. You know, he was doing what was right. He was bringing an offering. He was bringing his first fruits. He was being obedient to God. You know, he offered a sacrifice, but there was something that was missing so that it wasn't pleasing to God. And if we turn back to Matthew chapter 13, you know, going through the motions and doing things, you can still fall prey to those cares and the weights of this world that we're supposed to be casting off. In Matthew chapter 13, we're going back to the parable of the sower. This time we're going to start in verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. It says, but he who receives a seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. Now, how long are we going to endure? How long are we going to think and believe that this is what we're supposed to be doing? He endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, Cain here stumbled. He had an attitude issue. He had a bit of jealousy. He had that, and God warned him. He said, sin is at your door. You need to rule over this. You need to take care of this. You need to take care of this weight. Cast it aside. But when it came down to it, that sin ended up not being ruled over. It ended up manifesting itself as murder. And then when God passed judgment down to Cain, Cain, instead of accepting it, because of his sin and his actions, said, oh, this is too hard for me to bear. What am I going to do now? So that's another reaction. When we're approached by God and we're told, hey, this is where you are. This is where I want you to be. What are you going to do? Are you going to lay aside every weight? Are you going to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares you? What are you going to do? A third individual, let's turn to Job, latter part of the book here in Job. Chapter 41 is where, 40 and 41, the Lord is answering Job. And basically calling him out and saying, where were you when I built the world? Who are you to question me? Who are you as a part of the creation, to think that you have the right? And Job, in chapter 42, realizes, when he has been confronted by God and God asks him these questions and puts him on the spot, Job answered the Lord in chapter 42, verse 1. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is a slightly different reaction than we've seen from the other two individuals so far. No, but it started off that Job wanted his day in court. And I know someone that's kind of like this, that wants to justify everything that he does and always had to talk to his parents about how he wasn't wrong. I know somebody like that. Well, Job here is talking to our Father. He's talking to God, and he's having an argument with him, and God basically tells him at the end, no, you don't have a case. And it takes that for Job to acknowledge it and to recognize it and see, no, there's something I needed to fix. There's something that I was hanging on to that I needed to let go of. And so in the end, he repented and he was blessed. A fourth individual, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel 11, the story starts there. Again, a very familiar story here of David and Bathsheba. And we know that, by all accounts, it's a horrible story. It really is. When you look at what David did, what he connived, how he planned this, the murder of her husband, first he takes a man's wife, and he murders her husband, and then he has her move in with him, acting as if nothing happened. But at chapter 12, verse 1, David is confronted, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate at his own food, ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for one, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And here David is hit between the eyes. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, I delivered you from the hand of Saul, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. So God's reaction to David's indiscretions is pretty strong and very swift. But David's reaction to Nathan telling him this, when he realizes that it was him, he was that person, all of a sudden his mood changes, his attitude changes, and he realized, you're right, I did that. And instead of trying to hang on to it, instead of allowing something else horrible to fester and that sin be at his doorstep, David takes control of it. He takes control of it. And in verse 13, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And then in the subsequent verses there from 15 through 23, God strikes his son, the son of fornication, and his son dies. And David accepts the judgment that God passes down. Unlike Cain, who argued against the judgment, David didn't argue when his fault was pointed out in front of him, like Job did, even though Job did come to the appropriate conclusion. David wasn't sitting there trying to hang on to it like the rich young ruler was. He accepted it immediately, and he repented. That kind of attitude and that kind of reaction to when we find out about whatever it is that we have, whatever our barnacle is, whatever that weight is that we have with us, needs to be like David, even though we may sometimes want to be like Job and argue and try to find a way around something. There's an article in the World News and Prophecy titled Throw Off the Weight by Steve Myers. It's a short article. I'd like to read an excerpt here. He's referring to a Jules Verne novel. He says, the novel Mysterious Island by Jules Verne tells the story of five men who escaped a Civil War prison camp by hijacking a hot air balloon. As they rise into the air, they realize the wind is carrying them towards the ocean. They watch as their homeland disappears over the horizon. They wonder how long can the balloon stay aloft. Hours pass by, and a balloon starts to descend closer and closer to the ocean. There's no way to heat up air in the balloon, so they decide to cast overboard some of the weight. They reluctantly discard shoes, coats, and weapons, and they feel the balloon rise, but only temporarily. The unsettled aviators soon find themselves again getting dangerously close to the waves. Now they decide to toss their food overboard. They know it's better to be high and hungry than to drown on a full belly. Unfortunately, this too is only a short-lived solution, and a balloon once again threatens to dump the men in the sea. What can they do? One has an idea. They can cut away the basket beneath them, tie the ropes together, and sit on them. As they disconnect the basket, the very thing that they had been standing on, it drops into the ocean and the balloon rises. But soon the balloon again starts to descend dangerously near the water. At their final moment of despair, however, one man spots land, not a moment too soon. As they approach the shore, the balloon now bumping across the waves, the men are so excited they jump into the water and swim to the welcoming beach. He says, in this story, the five were spared because they were able to let go of what would prevent them from staying alive. In our case, we understand that we need to realize what the spiritual necessities in our lives are. And he quotes Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 that we read. He says, let's determine to throw off all that hinders us. It's so easy sometimes to lose sight of what it is that is hindering us. And I can't speak to what it is that hinders you. We all know our own personal sins and battles that we have, but we need to find those things and root them out. The fifth individual is you and me. How do we react? When God shows us what weighs us down, when he shows us what those spiritual barnacles are, how do we react? Do we react like the young ruler and walk away, sad that we can't keep going? Do we react like Cain and resist the sin for a little bit, but ultimately let it overtake us? Do we react like Job and argue before we submit? Do we react like David and immediately repent and change? How do we react? I would almost venture to say that it depends on what that weight is. Sometimes we like to hang on to them a little bit more closely than others. But we've all been called to a lifetime of overcoming. You can read through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and at the end of each one of those, no matter what the church, the spirit of that church is, no matter what kind of people they are in those churches, they're all told at the end to he who overcomes. Those ones who endure and overcome are the ones that will be saved. It's not the ones that held on to everything that they thought they needed to have and told God, no, I've got it taken care of. I'm pretty sure I know what I need to get rid of and what's good for me. That's not how it works. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. We're told, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, and when you lived in them, But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now that's what we're called out of. We're called out of being a people of trying to hang on and justify and argue about why we need to keep what we need to have or what we think we need to have. We're called out of that, and we're told, hey, stop doing that stuff. Here's what you're supposed to stop doing, just in case you had any questions. There's a list. This is what you need to stop doing. Very clearly. And we can see again in Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple pages away. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned. We have not so learned. We have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're called out of that. We're called out of that. We're called to cast aside those weights that we read about in Hebrews. If you wanted another companion scripture there, Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, we are told countless times that we're supposed to be overcoming. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We're given that dichotomy. We're given that distinction between what we were, what we're striving not to be, and where we're going. You know, these things, these types of things that weigh us down, you know, we each have our own old man or our own old woman that we need to re-dunk, you know, keep the head under the water so they don't come back up. You know, because Satan will work. He knows what that switch is. He knows what that sin is that is going to get us to be frustrated with ourselves and think that we're failing again because it's the same sin that I've been working on for 20, 30, 40, 50. He knows what that sin is. He knows what that weakness is, and he is going to push it. And we're told to cast that away. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6, because we get a lot of encouragement. It's not just that we're called out of that way of life. It's not just that God tells us, okay, do this. I expect a lot of you guys. I'll see you later. It's not what he does. In Luke chapter 6, he gives us some very good advice. He wants us to be able to succeed. He wants us to be able to be members of his family. So he tells us how to do it. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." Verse 48, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." We can be the person who is willing to listen to God and allow him to show us those weights and those barnacles that we need to get rid of, and we can have our house fall and ruin is great, and when he returns and we say, "Lord, Lord, I did all of these things, I was listening to you," and he'll say, "I never knew you." He'll say, "Your house fell down all around you because you weren't willing to build it on the proper foundation." But he tells us, be this man. Be the guy who built his house on the rock. "Whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them is like the man who built his house on the rock." And even though we might think that we know how to do things, even though we might think that we have the best answer, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Sometimes we think we have no choice but to carry the weights, the burdens, and to be shackled by whatever our past is. And we think there's not another option. But what Christ says here in chapter 11, verse 28 of Matthew, says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, Are you getting bogged down by your life? Are you getting bogged down by trying to overcome? He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are a lot of times that I try to do things on my own because I think I know how to do it better than anybody else. You know, and no one else could possibly tell me how to do this the best way. I don't know if it's just me or if it's human nature and we like to figure things out. But that's part of the overcoming aspect of things where God says, no, you don't. Because you're walking around with a big backpack, a whole lot of weight, barnacles all over you, whatever the case is. You can have an 800-pound gorilla on your back and you think that this is the only possible way to go. And he says, no, come to me. Take that weight off. Build your house on the rock, and you're actually going to have an opportunity to succeed, because right now, how you're living your life, there's no possible way. You know, we each have our own trials and our own tribulations. We each have our own cross to bear. We each have our own barnacles that we need to deal with, whatever analogy you would like. We have our own weights, but let's make sure that as we're looking forward to the fruition of these fall holy days, it's exciting. It's exciting. As we're looking forward to the fruition of the coming fall holidays, we need to cast aside those weights. Allow God to show us what those weights are and be open to it so that we can be there in this family. We need to be removing those weights and those barnacles that keep us from running that race that He has set before us.